This evening we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament, and it's titled Deuteronomy. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And as he did, he took the time to encourage the children of Israel to avoid the false prophets who would come along and point them to the false gods of the pagan people around them. And as we explore the encouragement that Moses presents here in this chapter, we're also going to consider the comparable instructions that are found in the books of the New Testament. As we dig into our text tonight, we're going to begin to see how the Christian who chooses to follow after the false teachings of the false prophets, the Christians who are falling into these tricks, the signs and the wonders that are presented by these false teachers, these Christians will soon find themselves deceived by the schemes of Satan. Well, with this as our focus, I want to jump right into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 13. If you would, look with me beginning there at verse 1. There Moses declares, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Moses. He's warning the children of Israel about the false prophets who would rise up and attempt to point them to the false gods of the foreign nations. One of the things that I want to point out about this text is that Moses was specifically talking about a false prophet who was actually able to perform a sign or a wonder. He's not talking about someone who's all talk, but there's actually a show to go with the teaching. Notice again there in verse 1. Moses declares, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass." Now let's stop right there, because here we find Moses, he's talking about a person who is actually able to perform a sign. This is a false prophet who is able to perform a wonder. And I should point out that this word sign, it's used to refer to a miracle or even an omen that would be used to justify the supernatural powers of the person claiming to be a prophet. The word wonder here, it's also a special sign of God's power which a prophet would use in order to justify their prophecies. And so a prophet would come along and say, "Here's this prophetic word from God." And the people would say, "Well, how do we know that this is a prophetic word of God?" And the prophet would produce a wonder and say, "Aha, see, I've got power from God." And so these signs and these wonders, they were used as a prophet would attempt to justify the words that he was saying. For example, in Exodus, we find the Lord sending Moses before Pharaoh. And the Lord told Moses that he was going to give proof of his calling. He was going to give evidence of his words by multiplying his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt through the hand of Moses. And for those of you who know the story, we know that Moses went and spoke the word of God to Pharaoh and produced many signs and wonders. Yet at the same time, if you know the story, then you'll also know that Moses found himself face to face with the magicians there in Egypt. And they too were able to produce similar signs and wonders. Now with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy 13 and turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. As you turn to Exodus 7, I want to point out that while the Lord used signs and wonders to justify his own prophets, it's also true that Satan and his demons can produce lying signs and wonders which are designed to deceive those who really aren't interested in serving the Lord, and they're really not interested in the truth of the Lord. That's exactly what's happening here in Exodus chapter 7. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, I want to begin reading there at verse 8. There we learn that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he is establishing the words of Moses with these signs and these wonders. And it didn't stop here. It continued with more signs and more wonders. And at the same time, though, the enemy was attempting to keep up with the Lord by presenting similar signs and similar wonders through the magicians of Pharaoh. Now, there came a point in time when the magicians of Egypt were no longer able to hang with the signs and the wonders of the Lord. Satan could only imitate so much. However, Pharaoh, by this point, had already made up his mind because he believed in the lying signs and the lying wonders that were presented by his own magicians. Now, it's for this reason, it's with this in mind, that I believe Moses was there with the children of Israel saying, hey, watch out, because there's guys on the other team who can also produce some signs and some wonders. And he wanted the children of Israel to avoid the deception as they prepared to enter into the promised land. He's saying, hey, you might come across some people who might be able to do some pretty spectacular things here. You might meet up with some people who are going to do some mind-blowing things. And then they're going to tell you, hey, come worship this false god of ours. And so he's encouraging the children of Israel to avoid the deception that might occur in the hearts of the person who is easily swayed by a little magic trick. Now, with this in mind, if you will, let's turn back to Deuteronomy 13, because there Moses presents us with the best test for determining the legitimacy of every miracle worker. If you would look with me again there at verse 1. There Moses declares, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, here in these verses, Moses helps us to see that the test of a true prophet, it's not based on the miraculous works. Instead, the test of a true prophet, it's based upon the source and the inspiration of their prophetic words. And according to Moses, if a miracle worker presents a sign or a wonder and then begins to point you to a false god, well, then that miracle worker should be rejected as a false prophet, even though they did the sign and the wonder. We should also notice there at the end of verse 3 where Moses tells the children of Israel that God was allowing these false prophets to do these miracles. He was allowing these false prophets to rise up in their midst because he wanted to test them to know whether they loved the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul. And so God allowed these guys to come along and test them. The Lord was allowing false prophets to rise up among them so that those who truly loved the Lord would be established, and so that those who didn't really love the Lord would end up exposed. See, the Lord wanted to establish those who were really wanting to serve him, but he also wanted to expose those who really didn't love the Lord at all. Listen, I believe the Lord is allowing the church to experience similar tests in this day and age. And with this in mind, hold your place here in Deuteronomy 13 and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, it's in 2 Thessalonians 2 that we find Paul. He's warning us about the signs and the wonders which will occur in the last days. And he helps us to see here that while those who truly love the truth of God's word will be able to avoid the deceptions of the devil in the last days, he also reveals that there will be many who are deceived by the signs and the wonders of Satan simply because they wanted nothing to do with the truth of God's word. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 9. There Paul declares, the coming of the lawless one, that speaks of the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that those who don't love the truth of the Lord, they're ultimately going to end up deceived by the signs and the lying wonders, which will begin to increase with the coming of the lawless one, who is the Antichrist. And so the mystery of lawlessness, which is already at work, is that these lying signs and lying wonders are going to be increasing, and then the rapture of the church will happen, and then the Antichrist will be revealed, and those lying signs and wonders will continue by the power of Satan. And listen, this deception, according to Paul here, is going to impact those who don't love the truth of God's word, and they're not going to be saved. But this deception of the lying signs and wonders, it's not only going to impact unbelievers, but it's also going to challenge the faith of many believers. And in order to prove my point, continue holding your place here in Deuteronomy 13 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. You see, it's in Matthew 24 that we find Jesus. He's warning us about the things that will be going on as the end draws near. He's telling his disciples about the deception which is going to occur in the last days. And we discover that this deception, which will stem from satanic signs and lying wonders, it could potentially affect the elect, which tells us that the believers who have embraced the truth of God's word are not automatically immune from the deceptions of the devil, and we have to grasp that. Just because I open my Bible every now and again and read some chapters, just because I might maintain a daily devotional life with the Lord, doesn't mean that I'm automatically immune from the deceptions of the devil. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 24, I want to begin reading at verse 23. There Jesus declared, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's warning his disciples about the false Christs and the false prophets who will rise up in the last days. And you know, it blows some Christians' minds when you tell them that there are false Jesuses in the world today. It's like they can't even get their head around that. But I'm here to tell you that there are many false teachers out there who are pointing people to a false Jesus. It's a Jesus that's not found in the Scriptures. It's a Jesus of men's design. And Jesus is telling us here that in the last days there's going to be people who are pointing us to false Christs, these false prophets who come along and say, here's Jesus or there's Jesus. And according to the Lord, these false teachers, they're going to attempt to deceive the elect with lying signs and wonders. And listen, according to Paul, this deception of the last days is going to result in an apostasy that, if possible, could affect the very elect. Later on, if you want to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for homework, Paul tells us in that chapter that the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away, and that word falling away comes from the Greek word apostasia, or apostasy. The Lord will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, happens first. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, some try to argue that that's pointing to the rapture, and while I do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, I don't think that text points to a rapture at all. It's the word apostasy. It's an apostasy that happens in the church. And then the church is raptured, and then the Antichrist is revealed. And in 2 Timothy 2, Paul told Timothy that there was coming a day when the people would no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they're going to heap up for themselves false teachers who would tickle their ears. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or stories. Now, if you put all this together and you put it into a logical progression, the future seems to go something like this. The church will begin to desire teachers who tickle their ears. And as a result, they begin to exchange Bible studies for just uplifting stories. Seems kind of foreign to us, right? I mean, nothing like that's going on in the world today. Right? The church begins to exchange Bible studies for fictional stories that are uplifting and tickle the ears. Then as they turn their attention away from Bible studies to fables, then the great apostasy begins to happen because the church no longer knows doctrine. They no longer know how to determine what is true and what is Christ's word. And what is false? They begin to buy into these pretty lies. And the church begins to chase after false teachers as this great apostasy begins to happen. Afterwards, the false teachers will begin to deceive the elect with satanic signs and lying wonders. And one only needs to look at the state of the church today to see that even within the church, there are men who are performing all kinds of miracles that make you go, wow. And yet the message that comes along with it is very much contrary to the Word of God. As we consider these events, we must understand that the road to deception, it begins whenever we begin to love the things of this world more than we love the truth. So if you find yourself tonight and you're desiring to hear the stories that tickle your ears more than the convicting truth of God's Word, be careful. If you're thinking, you know, I'm tired of going to this church. Everything's always convicting there. I always got to feel like there's something wrong with me. Why can't somebody just tell me how right I am? Look, we're a bunch of sinners. We need correction constantly. I heard about one new church that opened up recently here in town, and the flyer that got sent out, it said on the cover, "Are you tired of Bible studies that bring conviction?" That's their selling point. They're telling you that this is the church where you can come get your warm, fuzzy feeling every Sunday. I'll tell you what comes along with that warm and fuzzy feeling. It's a side of deception. Be careful. Be careful when you start saying, you know what, I don't really want to be convicted. I want to be uplifted, and I want someone to tell me how awesome I am and that, you know. And there's time for those studies. There's times to remember that we're more than conquerors in Christ and that He loves us despite the fact that we're, you know, sinners. Certainly we want to be encouraged in that way. But it's the convicting truth of God's Word that keeps us grounded. It's that conviction that keeps us, you know, constantly remembering that we need Him in order to live in the way that we ought to. If we find ourselves, and if you find yourself tonight, desiring to hear all those stories that tickle your ears rather than hearing the convicting truth of God's Word, then just realize that this is the path that leads us away from God's Word and right into the deceptions of the devil. It's for this reason that Moses encouraged the Israelites to walk with the Lord and reject the false prophets who would point them to a pseudo-spirituality. With this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy 13. I want to begin reading there at verse 4. There Moses declares, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall you your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord's command. He's telling them, hey, look, if there's a false prophet that rises up amongst you, you got to take care of it. And he's commanding the people concerning those prophets who would point the people to a false god. And according to Moses, the children of Israel here were being commanded to stone that person to death. And yes, even if that person was a close relative, like a sibling or a parent. The reason why? Well, the reasons were twofold. First of all, we should notice there in verse 10 again. There Moses declares, "You shall stone him with stones until he dies because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God." Now that word entice, it was translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of a seductive deception. It's a seductive deception which is designed to lure someone away. If someone is enticing you, he's saying, if a false prophet comes along and attempts to seduce you so that you desire this other God, then according to the law of the Lord, that false prophet was to be stoned to death. Secondly, God wanted to send a warning to the rest of the people to discourage them from engaging in the deception of presenting false prophecies or allowing false prophets to live. Notice again there in verse 11. There Moses declares, "So all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as this among you." Now, here in this verse, we find the Lord explaining this punishment was necessary. He's saying, hey, this punishment is necessary so that every Israelite might think twice before presenting false prophecies. Not only that, but this punishment, it was in one sense intended for the false prophets. But the Lord goes on to explain that, hey, if the city where this false prophet is living, if the city doesn't deal with this false prophet, then destroy the whole city. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning at verse 12. Moses declares there, "If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, 'Corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known,' then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with the fire all of its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again." Now that's pretty intense. He's saying if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, it's hard to imagine that God is telling them that if a city there in Israel, the inhabitants of that city allows this false prophet to rise up and start deceiving people, and all these people are being deceived, you've got to destroy the whole city. From this, we see that every city was responsible for making sure that they didn't allow any false prophet to rise up within their town, that they wouldn't allow that to happen. Otherwise, the whole city would be destroyed. This was an extreme form of accountability. Very extreme form of accountability. And many of us might wonder, why would the Lord allow this to happen? Why would the Lord destroy an entire city because of one false prophet or a small group of false prophets? And the reason why is because the Lord wanted to make sure that Israel was free from every false prophet. Now we have to understand that it's easy for anyone to just stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's easy. Easy to do. Anybody can stand up when there's no consequences and say, "I speak for God. Listen to me." But if you knew that you could actually be stoned to death for claiming to speak for God, chances are you might be a little slower to say anything. You might think twice before you say, "Thus saith the Lord." And then on top of that, if it's possible that your friends and your family and the people that you grew up with, if they could all possibly die because you said, "Thus saith the Lord," but the "thus" didn't say it's the Lord, you would hesitate before saying anything. I mean, if you really thought God was trying to get you to say something, I mean, you would count the cost of speaking up. It could have been tempting to claim to be a prophet in this day and age. I mean, they were the rock stars of Israel. Until they said something that nobody liked, and then they got killed. But for a season there, you know, they were the superstars. So it would be real easy to say, "Yeah, I'm a prophet of God. I speak for God." Well, that is unless the possibility is that I might die and my whole family might die as a result. And so God was giving them very strict guidelines. And he was presenting an extreme level of accountability so that false prophets didn't just rise up left and right. Now, why is that? Well, with this, we have to understand that God needed the Israelites to fear his righteous wrath so that the true prophets of God could accomplish their holy calling. Now, in order to further explain what I mean, hold your place there in Deuteronomy 13 and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, I should point out that the prophets of the Old Testament, they actually present us throughout the Old Testament with over 300 prophecies about the promised Savior. These prophecies included things like which town he would be born in and which tribe he would come from. The Old Testament prophets revealed that the Messiah would have this miraculous birth, being born of a virgin. We also find in the writings of the prophets the details surrounding the death of this Messiah. Simply put, there are literally hundreds of detailed prophecies about the Messiah scattered all throughout the Old Testament. And every single one of them had to come to pass perfectly. No man can do that. I mean, just speaking about the probabilities, it would be impossible for men to create over 300 prophecies about a coming Messiah and then make sure that they all came to pass. It is impossible. It would never naturally occur. And if one false prophecy was found in the Old Testament, one prophecy about the coming Messiah that did not come to pass, then the divine inspiration of the prophets would become a debatable subject. The Bible would be easily dismissed because they could say, well, right here, this said that the Messiah would be born, you know, in Argentina and he was born in Bethlehem, so this doesn't make sense at all. Well, thankfully, God was so strict about destroying the false prophets that the Bible that we have today is filled with all the writings of the true prophets of God. All the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament actually point to the first coming of Christ, and they were perfectly fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. As a result, Peter's assuring us here that now we have the more sure word of prophecy confirmed. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at 2 Peter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 16. There Peter declares, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now here in these verses we find Peter, he's assuring his readers here that the prophecies found in the Old Testament have been confirmed by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And listen, this wouldn't be the case if the Old Testament had been written by false prophets. If God would have just allowed false prophets to fill Israel's cities, then the Bible would probably be filled with the writings of these false prophets, and we wouldn't have an accurate understanding of what to look for in a Messiah. Thankfully, God had that strict guideline and that extreme form of punishment, which dissuaded the false prophets from rising up and gave them the power to deal with it if they did. The Lord presented the Israelites with strict punishments so that they would be careful to reject every false prophet. As a result, we now have the prophecies that clearly point us to the promised Savior. And based on those prophecies, we know now that the Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. He was born of the Virgin in the right city at the right time. He died on the cross just as David said he would, having his hands and his feet pierced. He rose from the grave on the third day and ascended to the Father. We know that he fulfilled all those prophecies. In light of all this, it makes sense why the Lord would be so strict about this no false prophet zone. And yet at the same time, we have to also understand that while he was willing to bring the holy wrath down on this nation to keep it all straight and pure, He didn't want to punish them. He wanted to bless them. As a matter of fact, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And I want to read there at verse 17. There Moses declared, "So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we see that the Lord didn't want to punish any of them. The Lord didn't want them to be destroyed. The Lord didn't want cities to be destroyed. He didn't want anything, these things to happen. He wanted them to make sure that they were keeping people in line and pushing false prophets away and doing things the way he wanted them to do. And in this way, he's saying, hey, look, I want to bless you. I don't want to destroy you. I want to have compassion on you. I don't want to deal with you with my anger. And from this, we see how the Israelites who embraced the false teachings of the false prophets, well, they would end up being destroyed with the fierceness of the Lord's anger, but by their own choice. Meanwhile, the Israelites who listened to the voice of the Lord and walked by faith according to his commandments, they would end up blessed by the merciful compassion of the Lord. To me, it's a no-brainer here. Fierce anger, merciful compassion. Fierce anger, merciful compassion. It's obvious, right? Let's just do what the Lord is saying here. Let's get rid of the false prophets and enjoy the merciful compassion of the Lord. Based on all this, I believe that our relationship with the Lord today, it'll be affected by the teachers that we listen to. And hear me when I say that we're saved by grace. God accomplished the work for our salvation on the cross. So we're not saved by works, we're saved by God's grace, and we receive that by faith. And yet at the same time, who we listen to and how we respond to those teachings will impact and affect our relationship with the Lord. Therefore, we must be careful to take every teaching and compare it to the Word of God. Anything you hear me teach, you make sure it's right there in the Word. Any other teacher that you listen to, you make sure that what they're saying actually lines up with the Bible. Don't just take my word for it, and don't take any other teacher's word for it. It needs to line up with the Scriptures. Because if I'm wrong, tell me. And if you hear another teacher and you have access to them and they were wrong, they said something in the Bible that wasn't true, tell them. That's the kind of accountability that we need. Thankfully, God's not going to destroy this church if I get something wrong. But keep me accountable. Keep me accountable to the Scriptures. Because that's how we stay grounded in the truth of God's Word. And that's how we continue to walk, enjoying the merciful compassion of the Lord. I'm here to tell you that there are false teachers in the world. Right now, false teachers who are pointing us to false Christs. And if you think anybody out there who just says, well, Jesus Christ, I love him, and it doesn't cause you to say, well, which Jesus are you talking about? If someone says, well, I love Jesus just like you, I don't take it for granted. I want to know, what Jesus are they talking about? If someone stands up on television and says, hey, I worship the same God that you worship, might not be the truth. We have to understand there are false teachers out there who have embraced false teachings. And believe me when I tell you that they want to seduce us so that we might fall away from our own faith and follow after their false doctrines. Now, along those lines, just as concluding sidebar, I just read today in the Salt Lake Tribune that Mormon missionary applications are up by 471%. Now, grasp that number for a moment. Mormon missionary applications, the amount of Mormons who are ready to go onto their mission, it's up, as of Monday, by 471%. That's staggering. What this means is that the Mormon church is gearing up to send out 137,000 missionaries next year alone. There will be 137,000 more missionaries on the mission field, which is otherwise known as your neighborhood, next year. And listen, these missionaries are going to try to convince us, and they're going to try to convince your neighbors to follow after their false prophets. Therefore, we need to prepare ourselves for this increase in Mormon missionary work so that we can help others to see that Mormonism is built upon false teachings and false prophets. That's not the only cult that's out there knocking on doors. I get a visit from the Jehovah's Witnesses at least once a month, and I welcome them in. And I sit down and open their scriptures with them. And I begin to help them to see where their leaders are false prophets based on the Word of God. And listen, we would do well. We would do well to safeguard our faith from every cultish belief. We would do well to safeguard our faith from every false teaching. And the best way to do that is by digging into the Word of God each and every day and knowing what God's Word says. Because if you know what God's Word says, then you'll know the lie when you hear it. If you know what God's Word says, and you know what is found in the Scriptures, and you know who God is, and what kind of God He is, and how He deals with people, then when someone comes along and tells you something different, then you know. You know it's false. And so we ought to be digging into God's Word each and every day, and then it doesn't hurt to know a little bit about the cults, and know what they believe, and why they believe it, and to understand that when they say Jesus, they don't mean Jesus like we mean Jesus, they mean Jesus like they mean Jesus, and it's completely different. And so we can't be deceived by the switch in definitions that they use. We can't be deceived by the terminology differences that they use. We need to be equipped so that we can reject every false teacher who wants to point us to another Christ and another gospel. Then we can align our lives to the truth of God's Word. And by faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in obedience with Him and help others around us to avoid the same trap. Let's pray.